I'm going to be talking about our devotional life. Dawson Troutman, who was founder of the Navigators, told Billy Graham on one occasion that he had a responsibility to serve on a board that was appointing foreign missionaries. He said, on one occasion they had 100 candidates to come before the board to apply for foreign service. Dawson Troutman said he made it the point to ask each of those 100 candidates, do you have a systematic devotional life? Out of the 100 candidates, only 8 said that they had a systematic devotional life. I'd like to share with you a few minutes this morning out of my own experience at this point. I came to Ridgecrest, I guess I was 17 or 18 years old, at a BSU conference. And that's been nearly 40 years ago. And during the BSU conference here, the stress was on morning watch. And I was challenged to go back home and begin morning watch. And that's what I did as a college student. It became a very vital part of my life. I went on to become a part of a university faculty and taught for several years in the field of engineering, active in my church as a layman, and my devotional life was a very vital part of my life. Then I felt the call of God to full-time vocational service. I started the seminary, and I dropped my devotional time. I guess I thought the chapel services, studying the Bible every day, was all that I needed to do. I finished seminary and started into the pastorate. My second pastorate was in a little town called Asheboro, North Carolina. I was anxious to be a successful minister, going from early morning to late at night, drive, 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 every kind of community activity, every kind of thing I could do to be a successful preacher. It finally caught up with me. I was on the verge of a nervous breakdown. I was just exhausted emotionally. I went to the doctor. I had some medicine, but that did very little for me. I recall very vividly one afternoon going into our bedroom and falling down on my knees. I began to pray, and I said, Lord, if you want me to spend the rest of my life in Dix Hill, that's our mental institution here in North Carolina, or if you want me to be a minister of the gospel, I'll have to leave it to you. I cannot do another thing. I was in a deep, dark depression, and there was not one thing I could do to pull myself out. But as I prayed that prayer, Lord, if you want me to be a minister, or if you want me to spend the rest of my life in Dix Hill, there seemed to come over me a peace, a tranquility that I had not had for months, really. It seemed like a light broke. A release came. And during the next weeks, it seemed like this burden of depression just rolled away. During this time, I had found a little book by Norman Vincent Peale called Spirit Lifter, just a little booklet kind of a thing. Had a verse of scripture and then a comment by Dr. Peale. Another little book called Thought Conditions, which had the same thing, a verse of scripture, a little devotional reading. I began just to soak in those scriptures of encouragement and hope. It wasn't long until I was back on my feet. But out of that experience, I recognized that more than anything else I needed day by day was fellowship with God. And I began to cultivate and develop a time of devotion. I've been working on this for more than 20 years now. I still have a lot to learn, but it's been the source of encouragement and strength. It's been the very vital part of my life through these days. Every one of us needs this time alone with God. What does it do for us? For one thing, it allows our soul to go out in worship and adoration and praise to God. After all, we are God's creatures. We're his children. What's the chief end of man? The Westminster Confession says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God has made us. He's made us to have fellowship with him and to worship him. Worship pleases him. And in that time alone, we find that experience of worship and praise. This is also a time when God can come to speak to us. He speaks to us through prayer, through the Bible. But God needs a time when we can be quiet and just let him come to us as we, his children, have gone to him in adoration and praise. I think you'll find one of the greatest values is as you can start a day and just say, now, Lord, I don't know what's ahead today, but you know what's ahead, and I just commit the day. You just lead me and guide me. It's a beautiful experience just to start the day and say, Lord, it's yours. I put it in your hands. And then this time of alone with God is a time when God can meet our special needs. We'll be talking about how God meets those special needs in these next hours. Now, I would like to suggest that in this time of alone with God, you need a time to do this. You need a place, and you need some tools to take with you. First of all, the time. Many suggest the morning hour. When I was in my first pastorate in a little town called Weldon, North Carolina, small village, 2,000 or 3,000 people at the most, the Methodist Church had a revival. I said to the pastor, I would like the privilege of having your evangelist to be our guest in our home. The arrangements were made, and one of the first guests we had in our home when we moved to that church field was the minister for the Methodist Church revival. It happened that he was a Methodist bishop. And the reason I wanted that Methodist bishop to come and take a meal with me was that he had written a poem some years ago that I'd learned here at Ridgecrest, and it started me on this quest of the morning watch. Many of you have heard of the late Bishop Ralph Cushman. And Bishop Cushman wrote these words, I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and his presence came like sunrise, like glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered, all day long he stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered, other ships were sore distressed, but the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mine, when I too had loosed the mornings with the presence left behind. So I think I know the secret. Learn from many a troubled way. You must seek him in the morning if you want him through the day. I wanted the privilege to say to Bishop Cushman, thank you for writing that poem. He was a great man of God, and I was blessed by his ministry in our little town that week. I don't know when's the best time for you, but you need to block out a period of time every day just to be alone with God. I think you need a definite place as well as a definite time. This is my particular prayer place, where I go, is what we need to be able to say. And of course, that varies. Most of you are in church buildings where you can find some place to be quiet and alone. I know in my own experience, I have a little place up on the fourth floor of our educational building. It's a crude-looking place, rough table, simple chair. And years ago, I asked our building engineer if he would make for me a little prayer bench because I like to kneel when I pray. And that's where I like to go every morning to start the day. No telephone. If there is an emergency, the people on the church staff know where they can find me. But we need a time and a place. Then I would suggest to you that you need to take some tools with you to the prayer place. You need to take your Bible, and we'll be talking about that more in just a moment, how to use a Bible in our quiet time. You need to take a hymnal. My quiet time is a time of daily worship. And just in the sanctuary, we have hymns, we have prayer, we have scripture reading. In my own personal daily devotional time, I sing, not out loud, but I have the words of great hymns. I find it difficult, for example, to express adoration. But I can turn to hymns like, Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. How great thou art. Sanctus, some of these great anthems of adoration, which I have put in my own prayer book. And I can express my adoration and my praise to God. Now, I think it would be interesting sometime to determine how many people have ever bought a hymn book. I wonder how many thousands of hymn books have been stolen from churches. We had a homecoming one time in our church, a homecoming of the hymn books. No questions asked, just bring them back. And you know, I got real embarrassed after that. Barry's wife is my daughter, Carolyn. Carol went to Meredith College, which is our Baptist school in Rock. And lo and behold, I looked on the piano, and that was a Meredith College hymnal. You need a hymn book, and I encourage our people to buy a hymn book. We buy every other kind of book, don't we? Why not buy a hymn book? But you need a hymn book. Some of the greatest prayers that have ever been written are in the hymns. Not only prayers of adoration and praise, but the great hymns of thanksgiving, prayers of confession, and many of the hymns are just the songwriter just pouring out their heart. So you need to take your Bible, you need to take a hymn book. Now, I've taken some old hymnals that have been discarded and have taken out the songs that I like and have put into my prayer notebook, so I have those that I like right there in a convenient place. Then you need to get you a prayer notebook. We'll be talking more about that the next day or two, but I think everyone needs a prayer notebook. In this, you'll not only be recording your own experiences with God, you'll be collecting materials that have helped you in your prayer life, and I will suggest to you some things that I do in my own prayer notebook day by day in these next 2 days. We then find us a time and a place. And everyone can find a place alone if they'll try. Frances Gardner Hunter, in one of her books, says that the best place she's found to pray is a bathtub. That's Frances Gardner Hunter for you, I guess. But get your time and a place. And then, before you begin to talk to God, let God talk to you. And that means you need to take the Bible and have some systematic program of Bible study. Now, I believe you were given a sheet of paper as you came in on how to study the Bible. Did everyone get a copy of that sheet? Okay, who has some extra sheets? If you can just sort of walk up and down the aisle there. All right, if someone can find them. Al, you got some there? Good. Just take a minute or two, and I'll go ahead and be talking, and maybe somebody help Al there. Go up this other side over here, if don't mind. Sybil Brain Townsend, she was known in our days, and then later she married Dr. C.C. Warren, has a fine little book entitled Bible Study. And in that book on Bible study, Ms. Warren, as she now is, had this little thing at the beginning that I think is helpful. Why do you read the Bible?
Do you read it because of duty? Do you read it because you're afraid if you don't read it, something will happen to you? Do you read it because someone expects you to read it? It's part of the thing you've got to check somewhere? Do you read it because you have made some covenant? You came to a youth conference and you covenanted you're going to do that, so therefore you're reading it? Is it a last hope in emergency? Do you want to have the information that you can fortify your beliefs and have something that you can argue from? I circle those last three because I think that they are the basic reasons. We read the Bible because we love it and enjoy the reading of the Word of God. One of the inspired writers talked about eating the Word, and it was sweet like honey. Why do we read it? Because it brings guidance, peace, strength, hope. No other book can speak to us like the Bible. It's God's Word. It ministers to our souls. We read it because we found as a Christian we cannot grow without it. And so as we begin the quiet time, we take our Bibles and we come to the Bible with the prayer that God will speak to us from His pages. And I never stop reading in my daily readings until I feel like I have found something that God has for me for that particular day. Joy Dawson, in one of her tapes, suggests that not only should we follow a systematic program of reading, but she said, beside that, she thinks it's helpful just to keep turning through the book until you find some special message that God has for you for that day. Now, there are many different ways of studying the Bible and reading the Bible. You notice I put down here there are many different methods. Be sure to take your pencil and add out there of interpretation. I don't want to get into this, but there are many different ways of interpreting any Bible passage that you have. The allegorical method, the devotional method, the literary historical method, word study, and form criticism. I don't want to get into that at all this morning. It's simply to say to you that as we read the Bible, we have to interpret the Bible. We have to come to say, Lord, would your Spirit speak to us? I think somewhere in the method of devotional, the literary, the historical, all three combined is where I end up. I want to know what this passage said to the first readers. I want to know the background of that passage. That might involve even studies of the Word, of the words. But I also want to have God to speak to my heart from that passage. So I would combine three or four of those for my personal edification. Now, notice the second thing. There are different plans of Bible study, book by book. You can study themes. I think that's a helpful way to study the Bible. Take the theme of grace, or the theme of redemption, or the theme of salvation. I'll make a study of what the Bible says about last things. This is a very helpful way to study the Bible. Study the stories of great men of the Bible, Bible characters. And then I think many times we need to study the Bible simply to seek answers for our needs. Lord, I'm looking for your word for my life. What do you have to say about this particular situation, the race question? Our city today, for example, is in a very hot issue about establishing ABC stores. High Point, my city, is the only major city in North Carolina that does not have any liquor sales, and this is the fourth time in recent years we've had to fight this battle. What does the Bible have to say about alcohol? Is a very helpful study sometimes. So there are different ways to study. Now, Barry wanted this to be a practical conference. He wanted us to put some of these things into practice and not just for me to stand up here and lecture. So in just a few minutes, we're going to take a passage of Scripture and use it for our own devotional life this morning. But as we study, here's some things that I look for and I think are helpful. Many people keep a notebook of their daily Bible study. I think this is very helpful. I do not. I try to make notes in the back of my Bible of things that speak especially to me, but I do not keep a systematic notebook of my Bible study. But I think this will be a very fine thing for you to do. And there's some excellent tools on the market. I think in some of the reach-out materials, there's an excellent study guide for the Bible. I noticed some material advertised. Dr. Peter Lord, who's going to be with us this week, has a special study book now. It's out on the market. Has anybody seen that yet? All right, good. From everything I can gather, it's a very helpful tool for your daily Bible study. Well, let's work out some way where we can say what God says to us day by day. Now, I would like to suggest, notice point 4 there under Romans 2. One method of Bible study would involve, first of all, read for the correct meaning. Study the words, use other translations, look for the principal subject, and key persons and verses. 2, ask, what is the background? 3, what is the fundamental truth of the passage? 4, what does the passage say to me? And 5, are there truths that need to be applied, examples to be followed, errors to avoid? Your Bible reading should give you daily spiritual food. They should fortify you for the special needs of life. They should give you messages from God to guide your life and to solve your problems. They should be the material upon which you will build your Christian life and faith and character. Now, what I'd like for you to do would be to turn back over on the back side now, and down on point 5, let me ask you to write these 5 things down. I have them on one side, but I did not have them on the... Down at point 5 on the back side of your sheet, put this down, please. Truths to be applied to life. Two examples to follow. 3 errors to avoid. 4 commands to obey. 5 promises to claim. 6 prayers to echo. Now, what I would suggest that we do these next few minutes is to take our Bibles and to work on Acts 2, 37 to 47. And it takes 15 or 20 minutes to do a good daily Bible reading.